Everybody in the meeting tonight, I'm sure, will be well aware of what dust is. It seems that dust is everywhere. You clean the house, not long before the dust comes back again. I had my car cleaned recently and was proud of it and thought it was a great job. And yet within a week or two or a day or two, the dust seems to come back. And you just wonder where it comes from. You clean the coffee table and then the light shines upon it. And you see again that there's a thin film of dust seems to have come literally out of nowhere. I remember getting a new phone recently. Someone had given it to me and I got one of those sticky films to put in the front of it, and I cleaned it with a little alcohol wipe and then tried to put down the film, and it seemed that the dust just got in somehow or other. It seemed to be so clean, and then the dust just comes from nowhere. You men know what I'm talking about. Whenever you get the feather duster out and you clean the house to impress the wife, and then the dust just seems to come back and it comes from nowhere. Dust is everywhere. But do we really tonight know what dust is? I tried to find out a little bit about dust during the week and find out what it's made up of, where it comes from and what it is. And it said on a website that I looked up that dust contains things like plant pollen, fragments of human and animal hair, textile and paper fabrics, minerals from soil, and also minerals from dead human skin cells, along with insect waste and other types of dirt. Not a very pleasant substance is the dust. And then there are dust mites that feed off the dust and live in our clothes and in our carpets and in our mattresses and in our pillows, so small you could hardly see them. But they feed again upon the dead human skin cells. So dust really isn't all that pleasant a thing at all. And then there are other types of dust as well. Soil, dried out, turns to dust. Dust that is caused by pollution, atmospheric dust, coal dust, cosmic dust, dust from dead vegetation, all different types of dust. And I suppose a lot of money is spent every year on dust control and dust extraction in the business world as well. But as we look at our text of Scripture tonight, God reminds us through the psalmist David that he knows our frame. That is to say, he knows our bodies and he remembers that we are dust. That's what the Bible tells us. Lest any of us should be exalted above measure, God reminds us we're just dust. And whenever we feel the frailty of the body, we can look heavenward and know that God knows our frame and he remembers that we're dust. God remembers us as we remember what we really are. Now, the Scripture has much to say about the subject of dust, and I just want to speak in that message tonight, that word dust. I did say this morning that it would be quite an unusual message for this evening, and I just want to take that phrase, we are dust. That is what we are. And I just want to take the word dust and each letter within the word and use it to draw out some spiritual truth about what we really are. As we think about this text and as we think about the dust, it reminds us of our derivation. It reminds us of where we came from, and ultimately it reminds us of what we will return to. The dust. That's what we are. We are derived, the Scripture says, from the dust. You know what's interesting? I believe that virtually everywhere we look in this world, we see the fingerprints of God, and we see evidence of spiritual truth. I believe the gospel can be seen in almost everything around us. It can be seen in the stars. It can be seen in the elements. It can be seen even in our bodies. It can be seen in the animals around us, in the fish of the sea, in the birds of the air, and it can be seen in the dust as well. Now, as we think about this word dust, it speaks of our derivation. It reminds us of the making of humanity. The evolutionist will tell us that we somehow evolved from monkeys, and the monkeys evolved from something else, which evolved from something else, and you take it right back to the very beginning. And even the evolutionist will say that everything came from dust and from dirt. But the Word of God tells us that we were created from the dust of the ground. The book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7 records very familiar words. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God made man from the dust of the ground. And God himself even made the dust as well. You know, whenever you ask the evolutionists where everything came from, they don't really have a very valid answer. I think if you study the Big Bang and all of the rest of it and the creation of this world and this universe, generally what they say is that all of the created matter, or all of the matter, they don't use the word created generally, but all of the matter that is in the current universe that makes up the stars and the sun and the moon and the planets and our bodies, it was all once contained in a small speck of dust or dirt, no bigger than a pinhead, we're told. And somehow or other, it began to spin. And as it spun, it accelerated and it spun faster and faster and faster. And as it did that, it generated so much heat that it could no longer contain itself. And it exploded into millions and millions of particles. And that explosion was known as the Big Bang. I remember Pastor Ivan Thompson telling us once in a meeting that whenever he was a little boy at school, the teacher was talking about the Big Bang and where the world came from and where the planets came from and where the solar system came from and where the Milky Way came from and the galaxy came from and where the universe came from, and he traced it all back to the little dot. And Ivan Thompson said, we were all sitting, it was a Friday afternoon, and we were all waiting to get home, and then one person at the end of class put up his hand and said, sir, I have a question. Where did the little dot come from? And he says, we had to sit on for ages as this boy student scratched his head and couldn't give us a valid answer. But friends, the Bible actually tells us that all things were created by him. And without him was nothing made which was made. And the things which are made are not made of things which do appear. God, the eternal God, created all things out of nothing. And so as we think about the making of humanity, it first of all reminds us about the power of God, but it also speaks to us about the properties of man. Now that verse in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, the word dust there could also be translated earth, clay, or mud. And it comes from a root word which means to powder something, to be powder, to be ground into powder. And that's why it uses the word dust. And then the word man comes from a word which means red or ruddy or earthly. And so the word dust and the word man in the original language are very closely related. And as I thought about that, I wondered, as we look at the human body and as we think about the human body and all of the elements that make up the human body, if the Bible's right, and we believe it is, then the elements that make up the human body should also be found in the dust. And again, I just typed into Google, great search engine for finding out information, elements that make up the human body. And I discovered this, that the human body is 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, and then the remaining 4% is made up of calcium, phosphorus, potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, and magnesium. And then I came out of that and I typed in elements that are found in the soil. And all of those elements that make up our human bodies that are found in the periodic table are also found in the earth. And so the Bible was right all along. Now, how would somebody like Moses, writing 6,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago, whatever it was, how would he know that? He wasn't a scientist. It's because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Spirit of God that inspired Scripture is the same Spirit by which God created all things. The Bible tells us that God created all things, the Son created all things, and they were created by His Spirit. Now your body, therefore, and my body, is earthly. It's really just made out of dust. That's what it is. It one day will return to the dust. And so God made for Adam a body out of the dust of the ground. And then God made Adam distinct from the animals because God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So you are more than just dust. Inside that earthly body, you have a soul. And that's the thing that makes you unique. That soul is eternal. It's no surprise, it's no wonder to me tonight that young people being told that they descended or ascended, whatever word you want to use, from the animal kingdom. You tell people they're animals, soon they'll begin to behave like animals. But if you indicate, as the Bible tells us, that we were created by God, in the image of God, and for God, that changes our whole worldview completely. So as we think about man's derivation, it reminds us of the making of humanity. But the dust also reminds us of the multitude of humanity. Whenever God was speaking to Abraham about his descendants, he took him out and showed him the stars, and then he showed him the dust. And in Genesis chapter 3, or 13 rather, in verse number 16, God said to him, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And he used the dust to indicate to Abraham that his descendants would be innumerable. And who could possibly begin to put a number on the amount of Jewish people that have lived in this earth and are living and ultimately will live? Who could begin to number it all? And if we think about that one group of people, then who could even begin to number the amount of people that have lived, are living, and will live in this earth? It's an innumerable multitude, almost like the dust of the earth. Nobody could begin to put a number or even an estimate on the amount of particles of dust that are found in our world. And yet in the midst of this great multitude that no man can number, as God looks down from heaven, he only sees two groups of people. It's not male and female. It's not black or white. It's not bond or free. It's not rich or poor. It's not the religious and the irreligious. It's not the Jew or the Gentile or the Protestant or the Catholic or the old or the young. God looks down from heaven and he either sees those who are in Christ or those who are out of Christ. Those who are saved or those who are lost. You see, the Scripture teaches us that in this world there are really only two camps. Those who are with Christ and those who are without Christ. And there are only two roads that people are traveling in this world. One is broad. It leads to destruction. One is narrow and it leads to life. And there are really only two positions. In Christ or out of Christ. And whenever all is said and done, there are only two destinations. Heaven or hell. And that said, there is only one Savior. I was reading about an old man that was speaking to a large group of people. He was a higher critic. He was speaking about the Bible and speaking about God and speaking about the origin of man. And he was setting himself well above the Scriptures, looking down at the Word of God as if he was above it. And he began to speak about God taking a piece of mud in his hand and breathing on it, and changing it into a man. And he spoke so scornfully. And whenever he had done speaking, there was a man sitting in the meeting who had been saved. He had been converted. He had become a Christian. And he challenged the speaker, and he said this. He says, "Now I will not discuss the creation of man with you, but I will tell you this. This town that we live in, God Almighty stooped down, and he picked up the dirtiest piece of mud in this town. And he says he breathed upon it and it became a new creature. And it was created anew. And it was changed completely. From a wicked wretch. From a man who hated God to a man who hated his former sins. And loved the God who had saved him. And he says, I was that piece of mud. And you can't argue against that. Right across this meeting tonight, there are men and women, and they have been changed and transformed by the power of God. And you can't argue against the reality of a testimony. The word dust, it reminds us of our derivation. Then it also reminds us of our unworthiness. Do you remember that account in Genesis chapter 18, whenever Abraham was thinking about his nephew Lot and his family? And they had wandered from God, and they had gone, and they pitched their tent towards Sodom. And then it wasn't long before Lot was in Sodom. And then his daughters married men from Sodom. And then God was going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham was concerned about this, and he began to pray. And in Genesis 18 and 27, Abraham answered and said to the Lord, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. He realizes he came before God, God Almighty, all I am is dust. And in and of myself, I am not worthy to come before your throne. Thou art the Lord God Almighty. And I am earthly, I am defiled, I'm wretched, I'm unclean, I'm just dust and ashes. But Lord, nevertheless, I'm coming before you now, and I'm praying. You see, Abraham knew that he was unworthy, humanly speaking, to approach unto God. The only righteousness that Abraham could claim was no righteousness of his own, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You say, well, where do you get that? Where do you find that out? Well, the Bible says in the book of James, chapter number 2, and verses 2, and 3, verse 23 of James chapter 2, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, friends, tonight the Bible speaks about a righteousness which is by faith, and Abraham exercised faith and believed in God and believed in the Word of God, and God imputed or imparted to him righteousness. And as Abraham came before God, he realized, I've got no righteousness of my own. All I am is dust, ashes. But I've got a righteousness which is not my own. It's the righteousness of Christ. Jeremiah 23 and verse number 6 speaks about the Lord our righteousness. And whenever Paul was praying for the Israelite people, he prayed that God would have mercy upon them. He says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Then he went on to say, I bear them record. I have to give them their dues. He says, they have got a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. And he says, they're going about to establish their own righteousness, but have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And he talked about that righteousness that is received by faith. Now I want to tell you tonight that you need this righteousness. Sometimes you have the idea that all we need to get to heaven is to be forgiven. That's part of it. But we also need, and I need, a perfect righteousness. And no matter how hard I work, and no matter how hard I try, and no matter how good and decent and moral and upright and religious I try to be, at the end of the day, Scripture stands, all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All my works are earthly. All my works are just bound and tied to this world, and I can't lift myself out of the dust and bring myself into a place of favor before God. But there is a righteousness that is available by faith, and it's the righteousness of Christ. The Bible also calls it the garments of salvation. And you can receive this righteousness tonight. I wonder, do you have it? Are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Are you washed in the blood of Christ? We're dust. And dust is earthy. And we are earthly. We've got no credit in heaven. Dust is lifeless. And man, spiritually speaking, is lifeless. He's dead in sins, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1. Dust is counted worthless. Generally, we brush the dust away and we vacuum it up and we don't think anything about it. We just view it as being worthless. And so it is with our good works. Before God, they're worthless. And so it is with dust. Dust is unclean. We've already discovered in part what household dust is. And all these things, that's what man is. That's what I am. In and of myself. Before God. Earthly. Lifeless. Worthless and unclean. But it's interesting that dust is often associated with humiliation. Job said at the end of the book, whenever he had been brought full circle, and as a believer, he had realized something of even his own foolishness and questioning the ways of God. And you remember what he says? He says, I now repent in dust and ashes. And even our Lord Jesus Christ, if you read in Psalm 22 in verse number 15, and it's speaking about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he says, Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. You think about it, this was the very Son of God. And he left the splendor of heaven. And the earth that was his footstool became his dwelling place. And he walked through the dusty streets of Palestine. And he walked through the dusty desert of Samaria. And he walked on the dusty shores of Gadara. And those feet that were going to be pierced with nails walked through the dust of this earth. And then at the age of 33, he was stripped of his garments. He was pummeled and beaten beyond recognition. And the hair was pulled from his face. And they made furrows upon his back. And they compelled him to carry that cross right to Calvary. And the dust was mingled with his blood. And on that cross, friend, he shed his precious blood. And you know, the blood flowed from his riven side. And from his hands and from his feet and from his beautiful brow. For your salvation and mine. But you know, I don't believe that his blood perished in the dust. Because the scripture says in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, you're not redeemed, you're not brought back to God with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. Silver and gold are corruptible, they're perishable. But the Word of God tells us that Christ's precious blood is incorruptible blood. And the Word of God says that he entered into heaven itself with his own blood and now appears in the presence of God for us. And there's sufficiency tonight in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all sin. It did not perish in the dust in Palestine, but that blood along with his body, I believe, was resurrected and now is in glory land itself. But it speaks of his humiliation. Dust reminds us of our derivation, our unworthiness. And then it also reminds us, the letter S, of our substance, of what we really are. Psalm 103 and verse number 14, we are dust. God knows what we are. He said to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, 19, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now that's why I believe it's such a foolish thing to put people on a pedestal and to worship the creature rather than the Creator, and to exalt man inordinately, and to put man in a place where he's idolized and exalted far above all. Because regardless of who it is or what they've achieved, at the end of the day, we're all dust. The greatest men that have ever lived, the wealthiest people that have ever walked this earth, the most successful, the ones that are held in high esteem, at the end of the day, all we are, folks, is dust. And dust is finite. It's limited. It's restricted in its nature. And it reminds us as well that we also are finite. We've all got limitations. We have got physical limitations. None of us will live forever. We've got mental limitations. There's only so much that our minds can take. We've got emotional limitations. We break down from time to time. We've got temporal limitations. We're bound by time itself. And most of all, we've got spiritual limitations. We can't even really conceive of who God is, let alone bring ourselves to Him. Dust is finite. Dust is also familiar. That is to say, it's common. It's everywhere. And so it is with man. Man is familiar. Man sometimes tries to elevate himself above his neighbor and above his brother and above his sister and above his fellow man. Some races try and exalt themselves above another. Some religions, one against the other. Some political ideologists, one against another. Economists, sportsmen. We see it all the time. And we try to exalt ourselves one against the other. And we look up to certain people and we look down at others. But the scripture says in Acts 17:26 that God hath made of one blood all nations. Folks, we're all the same. We're all made from the same substance. Regardless of the color of our skin or the color of our hair, we're all the same. Romans chapter 3 says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Dust is frail. It's easily moved. It's easily unsettled. It's easily blown away, and so it is again with us. We are so frail. We are so weak, whether it's physically. You take a bug, something goes wrong with your blood, something goes wrong with your heart, something goes wrong with your lungs or your liver or your body, and you just all of a sudden realize how weak and how frail you really are. Take food poisoning, or take a bug into the system. And within a few hours, it can just bring us to our knees and to our beds. We're frail physically. We're frail emotionally. We're very easily broken. We're very easily upset. We're even frail within our families and within our homes. Marriages and homes and families are very easily destroyed. In fact, life itself is frail. David said, there's just a step between me and death. And our psalm that we've read this evening says in verse number 14, He knoweth our frame, speaking of the body. He remembereth that we are dust, how frail the frame is. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. And then the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Did you ever get an old dandelion and blow it, and it just all the little seeds go in all different directions? How easy it is to pluck it up. How easy it is for the wind to blow upon it and just carry it away. And so it is with us. We're finite, we're familiar, we're frail, and we're feeble. Dust has no strength of its own. It's not self-supporting. It's weak. And we are feeble and we're frail. And yet the scripture says that when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Dust tells us of our derivation, tells us of our unworthiness, reminds us of our substance. But lastly, dust reminds us of our time. With the passing of time, the dust settles. And as we said at the start, it's not very long until that happens. You clean your home, you go away for a day or two, you come back, and the dust has settled. It reminds us of how brief time is, and likewise our time is short. God said to Adam, Adam, you're dust. And Adam, soon you'll return to the dust. And it'll not be long because time is short. Friends, this is the teaching of the Word of God. The book of Job chapter 10 and verse number 9. The Word of God says, "Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and that thou wilt bring me to the dust again." Job 34 and verse number 15 records it this way: "All flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust." Psalm 104 and verse 29: "Thou takest away their breath, they die, and they return to dust." Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 20 says, "All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to the dust again." And then Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." This is often why ministers at an open grave will perform what they call the committal, and they'll say, "Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust." Because it reminds us of what we are. We'll return to the dust again. And everything that we own and work for and labor for in this world, one day, sooner or later, will either be rust or dust. And I wonder today, whenever you return to the dust, and whenever it's said of you, earth to earth, dust to dust, and your spirit has returned unto the Lord, where will you be in God's eternity? Time is short, and maybe you intend to get ready. Someday you intend to get saved, and someday you intend to become a Christian. I read once in the Daily Bread about a fellow from the States. They called him Old Bill. And Old Bill had no time for church. It was just down at the end of the road and the street that he lived on. People would have come and says, "Now, Bill, would you come to church? There's a gospel mission on. There's a gospel campaign on. There's some special meetings." And he would never go, not even at Christmas or Easter. And he used to say, "Listen, if it freezes in June, I'll go to church." And then one day in that part of America, the month of June came, and it was unseasonably cold at the beginning of June. Summer was late in coming, and the temperature began to drop night after night. And then lo and behold, one morning, they get up and they found the hoar frost in the ground, and it had frozen in June. And true to his word, the following Sunday, Bill made his appearance at church. The organist played softly. As Bill made his way up the aisle to the front of the church, problem was, he's being carried in by six other men. "If it freezes in June, I'll be in church." And yet God took him at his word, and Bill didn't realize how finite, how feeble, and how frail he really was. And folks, the Word of God says, therefore, and then at the end of the day, in the book of Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 2, that Daniel found this written in the book: "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt." And that's speaking about the body. At death, the soul goes out from the body and goes out into God's eternity. And then there's a great resurrection day, whenever the bodies of the just and of the unjust shall be raised up. And there will be a great resurrection day, and the bodies of the saints shall rise first. The Word of God says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then it also speaks of a day whenever those who have died without Christ, they shall be raised up as well. And the sea shall give up the dead which were in it. And the earth shall give up the dead which were in it. And body and soul will be reunited. And the bodies will be raised from the dust. It's hard for us to conceive. But even Job, spoke about this event before Christ came the first time. He was speaking about Christ coming the second time. In Job chapter 19 and verses 25 and 26, Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He says, this body's going to be buried. It'll be eaten by worms. The body will be destroyed. But the Apostle Paul says that to every body there's a seed. And out of that seed, God is able to resurrect the body. Scientists tell us that they can take a cell from a human body, something that you couldn't even see, and they can find out the entire DNA of that person from that little seed, from that little cell. And yet the Scripture spoke of it years before. Friend, your body will rise again, either to everlasting bliss, everlasting life, or everlasting shame and contempt. And yet Christ died and was buried and rose again so that your soul could be saved and so that your body one day could be raised to everlasting life. I wonder tonight, in the closing moments of this meeting, what will your response be? You will either repent, as Job said, I abhor myself, I repent in dust and in ashes. And the Scripture says, except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. The dust speaks of the sinner's repentance. And the dust also speaks of the sinner's redemption. Psalm 113, verse number 7, it says, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Redemption. Lifts the poor, he lifts the sinner out of the dust. And he can do that for you tonight. If there's repentance, there can be redemption. But if there's neither repentance or redemption, the dust also speaks of rejection. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse number 4, the Lord was speaking to his disciples, speaking to his apostles, and he said in Matthew chapter 10, 14, whosoever will not receive you, nor receive your words, or hear your words when you depart out of that house or that city, he says, shake off the dust from off your feet. What an awful thing. To hear the gospel, to hear the truth, to hear the word of God, and to refuse to come to Christ, to refuse the redeeming blood. And for, in a sense, the Lord to shake the dust off his feet. And to be rejected forever. Dust reminds us of our derivation, our unworthiness, our substance, and of our times. I wonder tonight where you stand before God. As you think about the dust, perhaps, what does it say to you about yourself? Maybe it's time you get right with God. Called upon the Lord to save you. Realize that he created you for a great purpose. And realize tonight that you need him. I wonder, will you come to Christ this evening?